We're going to pick back up over in Galatians. And again, Paul's addressing a real problem there, false teachers that have come in amongst the saints there. And indeed, everything that claims to be Christian isn't. All these folks that were coming there, they claimed to come from Jerusalem. They can't claim to come from James. They had all these claims, but it wasn't so. And Paul's greatly concerned for the saints here in Galatia because the Lord had used him in bringing the gospel there. And again, the gospel is that which brings light to where God's already given life. It can't be received until God has given the life. So Paul's concerned with the Galatians. He's concerned with the false teachers that have come amongst them. And we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 3 again, where he said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." O foolish Galatians. How foolish it is to leave the grace of God, or to leave the truth of grace and embrace this false gospel that adds works, or adds except a man be circumcised, except a man come under the law, except a man become a Jew, except a man become this or become that. The world will not long adhere to the message of free and sovereign grace. They always want to add something. And these had come amongst those. And that's the inclination of mankind. I did something. I did my part. The fact is, God's elect, will persevere. But it doesn't mean that they won't be drawn astray. It doesn't mean that they might not ever be, drawn into error. The Lord warned in Matthew 24:24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." The time was going to come. It was even in that day, but I think it's even more so today. The false gospel, the false that abounds, and it's so prevalent that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. Now, Paul can't look at their hearts. He doesn't know. He knows their testimony. He knows their history. But by God's will, the elect will persevere by the preservation of God. And yet at the same time, and I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago, we have to strive. Brethren, it's a struggle. It's a work. It's a fight. Outcome's not in question. Not for those who are truly His. And Acts 14. "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God." Now, the Lord promised us tribulation. He said, that reminds me of that phone call. The Lord said, "If they hate me, they're going to hate you." And we shouldn't be surprised by those things. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." To have that assurance of the thing, to show forth for what it is. "For if you do these things, you shall never fail." In that passage over in Corinthians where Paul talks about his own struggles, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. For every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. You know, that, there's that need to struggle, to continue on, to keep the body in subjection. The outcome is sure for those that are His, but as we go on in this struggle, this is the assurance to ourselves as well that we are His. There's a need in this world, in the things that we face, to be able, as I've talked about so many times, to discern, to distinguish, you know, to judge. Dare I say, to discriminate? You know, that word that used to be an altogether good word has now become something that's looked down upon. And so we discourage people from being discerning. We discourage people from being able to tell between right and wrong and good and evil and male and female. For 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Rather than these folks that come down and they say, we're from Jerusalem, we're from James. You know, we're the apostles. They weren't. "And no more will forsake himself as transformed into an angel of light." Now, we've talked before about the whole, you know, Mormon nonsense. You know, Joe Smith claims to have seen this. And Paul began this book of Galatians by saying, "Though we are an angel from heaven, preach unto thee any other gospel than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." So no surprise that, you know, these false apostles would come amongst them. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light and presents himself as such. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You know, it's right here. Paul says, if it preaches any other gospel than that which you have received. All things are to be judged by the word of God. And if it doesn't measure up, it's to be rejected. And all these folks who come and claim to be Christians or to have a new message, or unless it lines up with the word of God, it's to be rejected. And it's important that we not forget that truth. And then Paul says, that they've come, they've been deceived, that you should not obey the truth. See, the truth is not only something, you know, to be believed, but the truth is something to be obeyed. And I remember a preacher friend on his calling card, he had to, you know, if you don't live it, you don't believe it. I mean, you can say, I believe this, I believe that. If you don't live it, you don't believe it. And the truth is something to be obeyed. "O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth." It's the obedience of the truth that marks the child of God. Paul wrote to the saints in Rome, in Romans 10, verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." Again, the gospel is that which Christ has accomplished on the behalf of his people. "For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Who obeys the truth? Who obeys the gospel? Those that hear. And who hears? Those whom God has decreed shall hear. In fact, if you look carefully at verse 17 and Romans 10, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, if you know just a little bit of Greek and you hear folks talking about the word in Scripture, and they use the word logos. And that's the word that's normally used, and that's the word that, like, is used in reference to our Savior and so forth. But there's a different word here. "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God." And what that's speaking of is by God's decree, by God's command. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the command of God. It comes by the decree of God. It doesn't come by something I can do, this preacher up here. Some folks like to take that verse, faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word of God, and so, you know, I'm doing that. No, I can't do that. Only he can do that. Faith comes by hearing. You're dead. You can't hear anything. Hearing comes by the rhema, by the decree of God, by the command of God. Paul continues on in that verse, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And there's the essence of the gospel. That which Jesus Christ accomplished on the behalf of his people. That is what the gospel is. It is what Jesus Christ accomplished on the behalf of his people. So again, it's really not a universal offer. It's not let's make a deal. It's what Christ did for his people. The angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been set forth, evidently set forth, crucified among you. You know, they had previously, the saints here in Galatia, they had previously seen and embraced the crucified Christ. Or at least outwardly, Paul can't look at their hearts. If God had opened their ears, they had received the gospel. They had embraced the crucified Christ. They had had their eyes of their understanding opened. They were dead before. And God opened their eyes that they could, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. The reprobate, lost world can't see that. The lost child of God, the elect person can't see that until God gives him life. You and I can't tell the difference, you know, between an elect person and a reprobate. We can't tell the difference. Some of these folks I've dealt with the last week or so, that fellow called me on the phone. I'll assure you he's a reprobate, but he might not be. I don't know that. It's possible. It would shock me, but it's possible. I'm sure Paul Tarsus shocked a lot of people. You know, God opened his ears. God opened his eyes. Before whose eyes? Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And God alone opens the eyes. God alone opens the heart. This preacher can't do it. I can try to manipulate, and I can beg, and I can plead, and you've probably been places where you see they employ what I call psychological warfare, you know, and you try to get folks to come on down the aisle, and then to make a decision, and boy, you can employ every means possible. But it's God alone that can open the eyes, and can open and the ears, and the hearts that they can receive and obey the gospel. That's not on me. I often reflect on that passage, and I love it over in Matthew 16, where the Lord's talking to his disciples, Matthew 16, verse 13. And Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do folks say that I am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias. And others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. They have all kind of ideas out there. The world's that way about Jesus Christ today. You know, he was a good man. You know, he was a prophet. He was all, they say all kinds of stuff. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Listen, if God's opened your eyes and your heart and your ears, he's revealed himself to you. You know who Jesus Christ is. You may not know anything else, but you know who Jesus Christ is. And he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Well, where did that come from? And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You know, not your own work and studying, not the preacher. For flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. If you've been brought to see who Jesus Christ is and to embrace him, that's been the work of God. That's been the work, not the preacher, not your own little intellect, not your decision. That has been the work of God. There's our assurance. There's our trust. And so Paul, as he's talking to the saints in Galatia, he says, reflect upon this. He says, think back. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth. You know, if you're one of God's elect, he's shown you these things. You know, why in the world would you want to go and embrace these beggarly items of the world? It's like, except a man be circumcised, except a man do this, except a man do that. It's God that does that. Remember when Paul was out on one of his missionary journeys. We read in Acts 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath, he went out of the city by a river where prayer was wont to be made. And he sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Whose heart the Lord opened. You know, these preachers get up here and beg people, open your heart. Open. You can't do that. If it's been done, God did it. Whose heart the Lord opened. And then after he opened her heart, what happened? That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Yep. Paul says that she obeyed the gospel. She attended. I mean, how else? How is our belief manifested? You know, but by our walk, by our obedience. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and amongst those, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful unto the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now she received the truth, and she desired to receive scriptural baptism. And again, that isn't what brought salvation, but it was an evidence of that salvation. So Paul continues then as he speaking to the saints here in Galatia, and he's asking them, reflect upon your own experience. I mean, he's already talked about his past and how the Lord saved him, how the Lord taught him, and how the Lord, you know, gave him the commission. But he's asking the saints in Galatia to reflect upon their own experience. You know, we didn't have perfect understanding. I think about when the Lord called me into himself, you know. I was a young fellow. I didn't understand everything, but I knew I was lost as a goose. And I knew that without Jesus Christ, I was finished and I was undone. The Lord revealed that to me, and then he revealed Christ as my Savior. You know, it's not that you understand everything. I know some folks call me a hard shell or whatever because I'm so strong on God's sovereignty, but I'm telling you, my understanding of God's sovereignty, that's not what saves me. Jesus Christ saves me. The blood of Christ saves me. Some of these, well, unless you understand all the doctrines of grace, then you're not really a Christian. Or what? I still don't understand them. I don't understand them. I learn more every day. And so Paul continues speaking to the saints in Galatia. He says, reflect upon these things in your own life. Reflect upon your own regeneration. Reflect upon your own conversion. I'd say that too. Folks come up and they say, you know, are you saved, or I got saved, or what? You know, salvation encompasses all the way from our election in eternity past, all the way to our justification and to our glorification in eternity future. You know, it encompasses our regeneration that we have nothing to do with. That's all done. It encompasses our conversion, where we exercise the faith and the repentance that the Spirit gives us. So Paul says, reflect upon those things. And in verse 2, he says this. And then we'll, I don't know if I'll even finish verse 2, but we'll start on there. Verse 2, he says, this only would I learn of you. I want to ask you something, he says. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? I mean, when the Lord regenerated you, when the Lord converted you, was that by your works? Was that by some law, by something you did? And that single question answered honestly exposes the errors of all these doctrines that were being propagated by these false teachers. You know, they would say, well, except a man be circumcised, except a man become a Jew, except a man embrace the law, except a man do this. And Paul said, wait a minute. Think back on this. When you received the Spirit, did that happen because you were obeying the law, because you were doing something in the law? Or was it by the hearing of faith? If they had indeed received God's Spirit, Paul asked them, reflect upon, again, what God did in your life. And that this should cause them immediately to see the error, the folly of resorting to the law as a means to establishing their righteousness before God. How in the world could that ever happen? I mean, did the Spirit come to them because they did something? Or did the Spirit come to them because God did something? Again, Paul, earlier we saw he reflected on what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:1. Isaiah said this, who hath believed our report? We proclaim these things, but who believed? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's those to whom God revealed, just like the Lord told Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you, Peter. It's to those to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. And what did they do? And what did they do in order to have the arm of the Lord revealed to them? You know the answer to that? Nothing. Nothing. Paul asks over in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Who makes you different than anybody else? You look in the mirror and puff out your chest? Paul says, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that wasn't given to you? I mean, who do you think you are? You know, you stand and puff your chest out. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? You know, brother, we have nothing to glory in except our God. Whatever we have, we received. It was given to us. Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? And so Paul says to the saints in Galatia, think on these things a little bit. What you got? How did you get it? The arm of the Lord revealed it. The power of God. It wasn't discovered by them. It wasn't found by them. It wasn't something they dug up. No, it was revealed. I mean, Jesus Christ did. No, you did not discover Jesus Christ. He discovered you. Remember when the Lord set his disciples down? And I'm sure, you know, some of them didn't have complete understanding yet. The Lord set them all down. He said, boys, I want you to understand something. And here's what he said. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. You see, and maybe in our little pea brains and our human experience, we say, yeah, I kind of remember choosing Christ. I kind of remember. The Lord said, wait a minute. Let me explain something to you. You don't understand it right. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And of a reality, Christianity is the only religion in the world that you don't choose. You're chosen to. And not because you're better than anybody else or look better or smell better or act better. It's just all, Scripture says, because it pleased God. It pleased God. Christ discovered us. Paul, Romans 10, verse 16, Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? So Paul, quoting Isaiah, he says, so then, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, by the command of God, by the decree of God. The only reason we heard is because God decreed it to be, because God revealed himself to us. Conversion comes because God's command, because he gives us life, and then he gives us repentance and faith. He gives us hearing. He gives us sight, spiritual sight, that we see Jesus Christ crucified before us, even as he says to the saints there in Galatia. Consider the Lord's ministry in John 12. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and hid himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Brother, Jesus Christ, if God in the flesh could come and he did all these things amongst them, and they still didn't believe it. Well, this preacher can't do that. That the saying of Isaiah, continuing in John, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Those to whom the arm of the Lord's revealed. Therefore, they could not believe. Because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. It's God. It was God that gave them the Spirit, that opened their eyes, that opened their ears, that opened their hearts. And so now, how do they think they're going to add something to it with their own works? You know, we ought to desire to serve God, to obey God, but how can we add something to that? And brother, I'll leave you with this. Listen, our salvation, it's all of God, or it's not at all. It's all of God, or it's not of all, at all. I mean, it's nothing of me. It's nothing that I could accomplish. It's nothing that I could do. It was all by the grace of God. The arm of the Lord was revealed. Their eyes were open, their ears. And so Paul says, reflect on these things when you're kind of drawn away into wanting to justify yourself by your own works, by something you could do that you could add. Can't be done. It can't be done. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn, the Solid Rock, number 54. Number 54. Let's stand and sing the Solid Rock, 54. Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather here as your people. Father, we thank you for your unchanging word. And Father, we know there was nothing within us that was worthy, and yet you were pleased to reveal yourself to each of us. Father, we could never comprehend those things. We could never open our own ears, our own eyes, and our own hearts. But Lord, you were pleased to do so. Father, in the light of that, may we go forth in obedience, even as your apostle spoke. Not in order to commend ourselves unto thee, for there's nothing within us that's worthy. Father, thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his all-sufficient atoning death. For your love that spanned eternity. that was shed abroad upon your people before they were. And again, Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray you go with us as we go about our various duties this week, as we go our various ways, that you keep us safe and you bring us back safely again together next week. Father, we pray that you be with our sister churches, our brothers in the ministry. Be with those that need your healing hand. Lord, I thank you in particular of Sandy Connolly's young niece. She might work on her life and heart. She might comfort her as she alone can. We pray for the family of her friend, as they lost a loved one. Lord, we can't comprehend all these things. We don't know those that are yours, but we do know this, that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And though we can't comprehend it all, Lord, we know that you work everything together for the good of your people. And Lord, in the light of that, again, may we be obedient. May we rest upon who you are and what you promised. Thank you for this, your church. Thank you for our Savior. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen.